Warm welcome to each and every one. A special warm welcome to our special guests this morning from Steinbach Bible College. We have a praise and worship team here to lead us this morning. We're delighted that you're with us. We look forward to worshiping together with you. Thank you for coming and welcome. On a personal note, Walter and I and Dave and Erica want to welcome their sister, Walter's and Erica's sister Joyce and her husband Ed, who are with us this morning. Joyce will be reading scripture for us a little later. It's wonderful to have you with us. Any other visitors that anyone would want to introduce? Well, we're all, it's wonderful to be together. Welcome to everyone. We want to congratulate Felix and Heidi on the birth of their son, Ryder Felix, on Tuesday, February 27th. Blessings on that wee boy and on the family. We're thankful for his safe arrival, and we look forward to watching him grow. Eric has an announcement, and if anyone else has an announcement, I invite you to come forward at this time.
For those of you who may not have heard, Alfred Enns used to be from Rhineland, lived in Winkler, passed away yesterday just before 11 o'clock in the morning. He was diagnosed with prostate cancer a while ago, and in the last couple of weeks he's had some issues with his liver and also his kidneys shut down. He went into the hospital a week ago Friday, and on Monday or Tuesday, I guess it turned for the worse, and he went into a coma between Thursday night and Friday, and passed away peacefully yesterday morning, just before 11. So I would invite you to remember Betty, his wife, and Helen and Andrew and Donovan. Let's keep them in our prayers. And let's support them in whatever way we can. Thank you.
One more bulletin item. Everyone is invited to stay for a noon meal following this worship service. And after the meal will be the annual spring church meeting. For many years, my brother-in-law Stan wrestled with God. He wrestled with deep, challenging questions about God, and truthfully, it was full-blown doubt and disbelief. We had countless hours of discussion with him on almost everything you could possibly doubt about God, until the day that his wife, my sister, came down with a virus, which resulted in an overnight near total loss of hearing. I got a call from their daughter, and when I arrived at the hospital, I found a man desperate to help his wife, and at a complete loss of how to do so. That night, as he walked me to my car in the hospital parking lot, he began to reach out to God. I encouraged him. I urged him to pray and receive salvation, and he would agree, and then he would just instantaneously reject over and over. And it was this ping pong match we were having. He just wasn't ready to commit his life to the Lord yet. So I asked him to read a particular passage of scripture when he went home that night, which he did. In the days following, Walter asked him if he'd read that passage. He replied, yes, he'd read it, and all he understood was something about sin and repenting. He didn't understand any of the rest of the passage, and actually, he wondered why I had asked him to read it. But later that same day, Stan did ask Jesus to forgive his sins. He received salvation, and he received spiritual sight. In the days that followed, he reread that passage, and he was overwhelmed with the promises and the hope that he found in those verses, and he didn't understand how he possibly could not have understood them, but his eyes had been opened. He was now able to understand Scripture in a completely new way, and my sister would report, well, she would share with me how he would fall asleep with the Bible on his chest, just hungry for this word and this new understanding. He had been spiritually blind, but now he can see. It's by grace that we all receive salvation. And with it, eyes to see great and unsearchable things we do not know. This is the greatest of gifts. It deserves our deepest gratitude. It allows us the privilege and the joy of a real and ever-growing relationship with Jesus, our Lord. May we carefully nurture our spiritual sight. May we be thankful for it. May we seek our Lord for ever clearer vision and insight. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of salvation, and with it, the gift of spiritual sight. Thank you that we can know you. We can talk with you and listen to you and grow in relationship with you day by day. We seek you, Lord. We long to see and understand more of you, more of your truth, more of your peace, more of your love, more of your word. Open our eyes afresh this morning, Lord. Show us great and unsearchable things we do not know. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite the team to lead us in worship.
Good morning. It is exciting for us to be here, and for me, it's really exciting to have a few small connections to this church, and I grew up going to DVBS here with my cousins, so it's good to be back. We invite you to sing with us the song, Everlasting God. Rise as we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever, our hope, our strong. Defender of the weak, you come rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do. We will, before we go on with singing, we will quickly introduce ourselves, just a little bit more about us so you have a bit of an idea of who we are. My name is Jason Friesen. I grew up in Rhineland, and I'm currently in my third year of studies at Steinbach Bible College, hoping to graduate this April.
My name is Nikki, and I grew up in Winkler, and I will be in, right now I'm in my second year, hoping to go for a third year next year.
My name is Caitlin, and I grew up in Morris, and I'm in my third year and graduating in April.
My name is Mackenzie Barkman, and I'm from Riverton, Manitoba, and I'm in my second year of SBC.
My name is Shelby. I grew up in Steinbach in my second year of, the plan is 4 years.
I'm Michael Duick.
Please sing with us, How Great Thou Art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook that God his Son not sparing, send him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
We like to, I believe we're having the offering now, so if the ushers could come up.
We have overcome, we are purified, we are hidden in the wounds of Christ. He has paid the price, he has brought us near to behold the glory of the Lord. So we will not fear through the storm and through the flood. By your Spirit, by your blood, we will stand, we will stand. And with the trumpet call, you will open up the sky. Come are unashamed, of a name above all other names. He's our victory, he's our joy and prize, he's the reason we lay down our lives. So we will not fear through the storm and through the flood, by your spirit, by your blood, we will stand. And with a trumpet call, you will open up the sky. Come with glory and with might, and we will be with the
for that beautiful song of hope. Will you join me in prayer? Father, thank you that we can sing hallelujah. We will be with you. Thank you that you are the God of every moment. You are with us in birth and in death and in every moment in between. You are our hope in every moment, our strength in weakness, our rock and our shelter in times of hardship. We thank you for the life of Fred, and we say hallelujah, he is with you this morning. We pray, Father, for Betty, Helen, Andrew, Donovan. May you carry them through this valley of sorrow. On the other end of our emotional spectrum, Lord, we thank you for the birth of Ryder. We ask your blessing on that boy, on his family, on their home. We pray that Ryder will grow in grace and favor with you all his days. We lift to you those who continue with medical treatments. Nettie, Tenley, Tim, and all others, you know their names. We ask for special measures of grace and strength and peace for them and for their families. Father, thank you for the children of this church family. Thank you for the youth. Thank you for the young adults. Thank you for our seniors. Would you bless and jealously protect every marriage, every family? We pray that you would be at the center of every home, and that your word would be opened each day, and that we would seek you faithfully, that we would grow in insight and understanding. Thank you for the gift of worship, and you are worthy of all our worship. And so, Father, now as we continue in worship, may it bless you, may it lift your name, and make you delight in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Feel free to stand if you're able.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God. Washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. My Savior, am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his good. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. My King is coming soon. He will roll the clouds away. Light of heaven bursting through. Oh, what a glorious day. My song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior. My King is coming. My King is coming soon. He will roll the clouds away. Light of heaven bursting through. And until that glorious day, this is my story.
Now, before we hear from God's word, we'd like to sing one last song of aligning our hearts with God's will and asking him to come and fill us and align us with his heart and with his desires.
Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him, and say that we love him.
The scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with the large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. May God bless the reading of the word.
We came to love a young man named Nicholas. who stayed with us at the hospitality center in Uganda 10 years ago when we were there. He had vision in only one eye, and that eye only had 30% vision. Whenever he was asked if we could take his picture, he would ask for a book, preferably a Bible. He would open it and say he was ready. He did not want people to know he could not see, let alone read. He did not want to be labeled as blind. He denied that he was visually impaired, and it made me think about whether or not we deny being spiritually impaired. If someone asks you, are you spiritually blind? What would you say? It's an awkward question. And I think it would be safe to say that most of us in this congregation have had an eye checkup with an optometrist. And at these checkups, various tests are done to check the condition of our eyes as well as the correction of vision needed. There is color blindness test, a peripheral vision test, air puff test to check the pressure of the eye, a standard eye chart test, an alignment test, eye muscle movement tests, and more. If correction is needed in our vision, we get corrective lenses so that our vision is the best it can possibly be. Have you ever misplaced your glasses? I have, and it seems to be happening more and more often. Are you quickly reminded that you need to put your glasses on when you're picking up something to read? Or maybe one of the first things in the morning is to put your glasses on so that you can start your day. The point I am trying to make is that we seem to take quite good care of our physical condition, of our physical eyes. Thanks for reading the scripture passage, Joyce. What a story. Blind Bartimaeus receives his sight. I cannot imagine what that experience was like. Think of it, a blind beggar. Obviously had to be helped to the side of the road every day to be close to the traffic of people, begging to make his living. What was he like? Do we know anything about him? We know that from the passage that he was from Jericho or nearby as Jesus and his disciples were leaving the city. We know that his dad was Timaeus. Do we know anything more about him? He must have asked someone nearby who was in the group of people going by on the road. And he knew something prior about Jesus of Nazareth, for he used the messianic title of Son of David. He knew that Jesus was not an ordinary person and that Jesus could or had the ability to have mercy on him. We also know that Bart was a persistent man as he kept calling out to Jesus, even after being told to be quiet. Sounds like he was used to being put in his place, but he was not going to give up. The NIV version of the story uses the word rebuke. The people who told this beggar to be quiet were not kind when they told him to shut up. I looked up the word rebuke, and it means express sharp disapproval or criticism of someone because of their behavior or actions. So, what was the problem with someone calling out to Jesus? Was he too loud so that it was embarrassing for the rest of the crowd? Was this Jesus just a person to hang around with, so to be counted as one of those who had been with Jesus? This being the last miracle that Mark records might suggest that the disciples have seen Jesus heal someone previously. Maybe the disciples just didn't understand what Bartimaeus wanted with Jesus. Maybe they wanted to protect Jesus from Bart. I think that Jesus could protect himself just fine. But it wasn't until Jesus stopped and called for the beggar that the crowd seemed to suddenly have a change of heart. Now they were saying to Bart, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. No, that does not sound like a rebuking crowd. Oh, now that our leader Jesus is paying attention to this man, we better change our attitude. We have seen Jesus dealing with people of low standard before, and we know that our Jesus is kind toward this kind of people. I hope he didn't hear us telling Bart to shut up and not to bother our rabbi. Let's hope Bart doesn't let on that we treated him badly so we won't get reprimanded by Jesus. That's always embarrassing. So we will butter him up and give Bart the royal treatment. Cheer up, he's calling you. It seems that Bartimaeus was very eager to come to Jesus. He throws his cloak aside and jumps to his feet and comes to Jesus. We know what Jesus does next. Jesus asks Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" I don't think there was much hesitation in his answer. "Rabbi, I want to see." Jesus simply says, "Go. Your faith has healed you." And immediately, his sight is restored, and Bartimaeus follows Jesus along the road. What did this healed man know about Jesus before his healing? How did he know that Jesus was able to heal? And what did he see in Jesus that we aren't told? Where did he get his faith from that Jesus tells us that he had? Let's take a look at a different passage that takes place just prior to this story and see if it has any similarities. And it's in the same chapter, chapter 10, verses 35 to 38. And here we have the story of a request that James and John have of Jesus. Let's read it. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" So here we have the two brothers asking Jesus for a favor. Notice the exact reply that Jesus uses that he does for the blind man. "What do you want me to do for you?" You would think that these two brothers would, after having spent considerable time with Jesus, ask something about his ministry or some other deep question. But no, they ask him if they can sit in some important spot in heaven that indicates prestige and power. The other disciples were indignant with them. That means annoyed, resentful, upset. James and John have Jesus right in front of them, and they don't seem to be able to know him. It appears that Jesus is just their meal ticket to get to what they want. But Jesus is kind and explains what he is about and how to be great by being a servant. So how did blind Bartimaeus know of the saving and healing power of Jesus without ever having seen him? He had not followed him for 2+ years like James and John, and somehow he had better spiritual eyesight than the two brothers. Maybe we treat Jesus the same way as James and John. Maybe we treat Jesus the same way to get what we want. Let's look at another passage about a blind man in John chapter 9. The whole chapter tells about the ordeal about Jesus healing a blind man on the Sabbath, with some taking offense to the whole thing. I'm not going to read the whole chapter word for word, but let's look at it, and you can follow along in your Bibles. And I think there are some pew Bibles there. John 9. Here we have Jesus meeting up with a man who is blind, who has been since birth. And I like the first part of the sentence, "as he went along." It's not like this meeting was on his day planner, but whatever he encountered, he dealt with. The disciples immediately jumped to the conclusion that the reason this unnamed man was blind was because of his sin, or his parents' sin. I think sometimes we jump to conclusions as well, and we put ourselves in a position of judge when we do that. Jesus corrects them by saying that both of their suggestions are wrong, and that the reason this man is blind is that the work of God might be displayed in his life. My immediate question is to ask, what is the work of God? Well, of course, to heal his blindness, isn't it? But is that all? Is there more that needs healing than the physical? Do we need more than physical healing in our lives? What would display the work of God in our lives? Maybe the healing of an addiction or a perpetual temptation that you have a tough time resisting time and time again. Maybe an attitude that is not pleasing to God about the way worship music is led. Whatever the problem, God desires to bring healing in all areas of our lives. Jesus goes on to say that he is the light of the world, and we know that this type of light dispels darkness. Then there are the actual steps Jesus takes in healing the physical blindness, and this is not exactly according to regional health authority guidelines. But the blind man did not see what Jesus was doing as he spit in the dirt to make mud and put it on the man's eyes. He was told to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which he did, and he came home seeing. Of course, word gets around and the neighbors start talking. wondering if this wasn't actually the guy that sat and begged all day. Nah, couldn't be, just looks like him. The former blind man insisted, "Hey, I'm right here, I'm the guy you're talking about." So his neighbors demanded, "So, how then were your eyes opened?" So he told them how it happened with the mud and the command to wash off the mud, and now he could see. The neighbors definitely were not satisfied with that response and took him to the Pharisees to see if they could get an explanation for this Sabbath day healing. So the Pharisees asked the former blind man how he had received his sight. So, again, with the story of the mud, the washing, and then sight. Just like the disciples jumped to conclusions about why the man was blind, the Pharisees jumped to conclusions, and I might add, strong convictions about who healed the man. Obviously, the healer is not from God because he did not keep the Sabbath laws, they said. Others said that this guy is a sinner, so he could not possibly do miraculous signs. Again, the conclusions made by the Pharisees are a form of judging. Because a consensus was not found, and they didn't have a clue, they turned again to the healed man and asked him what he had to say about the guy who healed him. The man said he was a prophet. The Jews still could not believe the fact that this guy was once blind, and so they called his parents to verify the story. They asked, "Is this your son? Was he born blind? How is it that he can now see?" The parents methodically answered the questions one at a time. "Yes, he is our son. Yes, he was born blind. But as for how he can see now, we do not know. Ask him, he's old enough to answer him for himself." The parents were a little afraid of the Pharisees because of possible excommunication if they got too mixed up in this. You don't want to be the one to go against these wise teachers of the law. So they summoned the healed man a second time. It sounds like they interviewed the parents alone. The Pharisees told him, "Give glory to God." That's an expression that means, "Tell us the truth." So the Pharisees told him, not asked him, "We know this man is a sinner." Another judgment statement. The healed man says it the way it is. "I don't know if he is a sinner or not, but what I know is that I was blind, but now I see." Again, the Pharisees asked how the healing happened. And the healed man said, "I told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Oops, wrong thing to say. They hurled insults at him and said that "you are this fellow's disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The healed man has put two and two together here and says, "That is remarkable. You don't even know where this man comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of the blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." The healed man put the Pharisees' words right back at him. The best retort from the teachers of the law was, "How dare you lecture us?" and threw him out. Wow, that sounds like circular thinking on the Pharisees' part, and a common beggar caught them in it. How insulting was that? As a parent, whenever we are wrong about something and some small child catches our words or actions and corrects us, it can hurt our pride and we might respond and explain or justify our words and actions. Or a new employee questioning an employer about some sketchy practice, it can cause prideful anger. The Pharisees were too caught up in this always being right, and they lost sight of truth. It is impossible to have an open mind to truth when defending a wrong. So Jesus hears the whole thing about the man getting kicked out of the assembly and looks him up. Jesus is the one who seeks him out. He chose to look for him and make himself known to the healed man. Jesus asks the healed man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man asks to tell him who he is so that he might believe in him. Jesus lets him know, "It is the one you see and is now speaking with you." The man says, "I believe," and worships him. Now he is truly healed. Notice the progression of how this once blind man thought of Jesus. First, in verse 11, a man. Then, in verse 17, a prophet. Verse 27, one who might be followed by disciples. In verse 33, one from God. And in verse 38, as one to be worshiped. Next, Jesus said that he had that he came into the world for judgment so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Just the presence of Jesus divides people, and this always brings a type of judgment. So what is this whole John 9 passage saying to us? What can we learn from the story of blind Bartimaeus? Or the incident of James and John asking Jesus a favor? All three passages portray a form of blindness and a form of seeing. Can we relate to any of these characters? Let's review. The blind man, spoken of John 9, came from not even knowing who Jesus was to seeing him as his God and is worthy and must be worshipped. He came from being physically and spiritually blind to being healed in body and soul. Bartimaeus seemed to have previously known who Jesus was and the power that this son of David had. He was seeking and looking for and calling out for an encounter with Jesus. He also was physically healed and immediately followed his Lord. Despite the rebuking or persecution of those in the crowd, his spiritual condition was also evidenced by his desire to follow the one who had mercy on him. Then there was James and John, who knew who Jesus was, followed him around, yet had a moment of selfish desire with a request for position and prestige. They thought that maybe they could use Jesus' position for their own gain. Jesus took time to explain that greatness and position come with being a servant and slave to all. These two men had a temporary spiritual blindness, but were open to hearing what Jesus had to say about their request. And there were the Pharisees, who insisted emphatically that they were the ones who were able to see, and that all others were not only blind, but sinners that were beyond salvation. Or can we relate to the rebuking crowd who shushed Bartimaeus? Do we, in our minds, shush those who are more dynamic or expressive, physically or verbally, in their faith? Do we get embarrassed when people are too out there with their faith? Where do we fit in? Can we relate to any of these people? What if we were asked if our spiritual vision is healthy and clear, 20/20, as they say? It is important to be vigilant in our checkups of our spiritual vision. Let me suggest some possible symptoms or tests that spiritual vision correction may be advised. Firstly, denial that God exists or that Jesus died for your sins. Or, like the blind man in John 9, did not even know who this Jesus was. Psalm 53:1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and their ways are vile. There is no one who does good." 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Another symptom may be evident by being cynical or doubtful about the truth or power of God's word, the Bible. Being cynical has a harsher tone than being doubtful. Thomas was doubtful, but was willing to accept truth once exposed to it. James 1:5-8, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." Maybe we are seeking fulfillment in self and man-made religions like the Pharisees, trying to fulfill a God-made void that can only be filled by himself. Many try to fill this void by addictions, selfishness with time and resources, belief systems that Jesus is Lord. Dear friends, don't believe all people who say that they have the Spirit. Instead, test them. See whether the Spirit they have is from God, because there are many false prophets in the world. And in Proverbs it says, "There is a way that seems right unto man, but in the end it leads to death." Complacency in walking with God is also a symptom of correction needed. A feeling of being satisfied with how things are and not wanting to try to make them better is Webster's definition. When we associate that with our walk with Christ, It seems a little frightening, as well as being right where Satan wants us to be. If we convince ourselves that we have reached a point of satisfaction in which we are comfortable with our faith and do not feel the need to move any further toward pleasing God and getting out of our comfort zone, we have lost the battle and we have been deceived by the enemy. When we believe that our spiritual life plays second fiddle to our life, we have been defeated because complacency is the most dangerous place we can be as a believer. This is where we become lazy. This is where we become lukewarm, and this is where we are deceived. We are not able to see or care about the condition of lost souls. We are content with where we are in our relationship with Christ. And when we are complacent, reading the Bible is not important to us. What about tolerance or acceptance of sin? When we were in Ethiopia in December, we saw in the churches that the priests have replaced scriptures with teachings of witchcraft. This did not happen overnight. False teachings have crept in bit by bit, and people have accepted and feared this teaching from the priests. But now that the truth of the Bible has been planted, people are turning to Jesus. Seekers have discovered that the Word of God has been misrepresented, and they are now replacing the books about Satan worship with Bibles. Here in our country, teachings of homosexuality and same-sex marriage in our churches have somehow crept in and veered Christians away from Scripture. This is only a part of how the church is following what society is dictating, rather than following the Scriptures. This is definitely the enemy blinding people to the truth of God's Word. 2 Timothy 4, 2-4. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. What about judging non-believers? Judging non-believers' actions steals the love and compassion we are to have for their souls. God says, What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? God will judge those outside, in Corinthians 5. Or not listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews it says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There are many other ways the enemy tries to blind our mission to serve our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to daily check our walk with the Lord by communicating with him, building a relationship with him, reading his word, the Bible, to ensure his desires are being met in our lives. If we know the Master and his word, we will be able to recognize the enemy's words and works that impair our spiritual vision. If we do not put on the full armor of God, we may be vulnerable to attack and be blinded to the truth. Let us hold one another up, encourage, and check up on each other. Isaiah 32:3 says, then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Amen.
Those were all really great reminders. As we close with one last song, I just want to encourage you guys to reflect on the vastness and the deepness of the Father's love. So if you're able to stand with us as we sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
Oh.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the
Before we close for prayer, I want to thank Steinbach Bible College Group. Thank you very much for leading us in worshiping our King together. Thank you. With the benediction, we'll have a prayer for the meal afterwards, and then we'll be free to go. Let's bow. Lord God, thank you for your provision. Thank you for your provision of food, which we are about to eat. The fellowship that we have with each other, your children. May we be gracious to each other. May we be thankful. Lord, thank you for your provision of sight. Thank you that you have given us eyes to not only see, but to perceive, to hear, and to also understand. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that reveals mysteries to us. And only your Holy Spirit is the one that reveals your truth to us. May we seek and may we find so that we can tell others. In Jesus' name, amen.